Let's just open in prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning and we just want to worship you. And praise you and lift your name on high because you are our King and our Lord and our Savior. Lord, no matter what we do or what goes wrong, it's what goes on in our heart when we praise you. And I pray that you will take that as a sweet-smelling incense and may it be a good smell up in heaven where we also want to be. Lord, thank you for your love and grace and mercy. And may you be blessed this day as we try to bless your name. Amen. Okay, let us start with our first song. Come, let us worship and bow down. Please stand.
Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our King. Let us worship His name, wonderful name, Jesus our Lord and King. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel. Worship His name, wonderful name, Jesus our Lord and King. For He is Lord of all the earth, His glory outshines the sun. See Him clothed in His robe.
Majestic is your name.
O Lord our God, how majestic is your name. The earth is filled with your glory. O Lord our God, you are robed in majesty. You set your glory above the praise and glory. magnify. We will magnify the Lord enthroned in Zion.
Please be seated. I know Sunetta wants to share something, but is there somebody else who'd like to share something as well?
Good morning, everyone. Yeah, he's also warning us that the Lord's coming is near. We must be ready. We must prepare ourselves, be always in expectation for his coming. I have an invitation. We have an invitation from the Congregational Church in Paul for the ladies, all the ladies. If you're interested, I can forward you the advert as well. There's a ladies' tea on Saturday, the 18th of October. It will be from 10 o'clock until 12 o'clock. The fee is 60 Rand, and Nicola Moorman will be doing the performances. Nicola is really so blessed. When she performs a Bible story or Bible character, you get to understand the story more richly, and she's really anointed. So if anyone's interested, please let me know before the 12th, because the 12th will be the Sunday, and then the Saturday, by the Saturday I need to know who is going and who's interested so we can include you in the numbers. So Saturday the 18th of October. Thank you.
She did a performance in this church a year or so back, and it was amazing. So please go. You'll be blessed.
Good morning. For those of you who didn't hear Elizabeth, she says God is wonderful. He's the lily of the valley, and she just gave God praise and honor. Amen. Thank you, Elizabeth. I just want to share something briefly. I think you know that I was away in Kenya, and two amazing things happened. One, I was kind of expecting, there's a lot of things that happened, but the one, I met two people. The one, both of them I'd met before. One is Nicholas. Nicholas I met when he was 17 years. He's a Kenyan citizen. He came to South Africa. He knocked on our door when he was 17 years old. This was in 2006. And he was illegally in the country, and he wanted to see Cape Town. He's 17 years old. I said, Nicholas, you know, Cape Town's going to, you can't just go around. Nicholas had no money, didn't have a passport, very little clothes. We took him in for about a week. We shared the gospel with him, and we put him on a bus to go back home. Obviously, when he crosses the different borders he's got to cross them illegally. Nicholas was arrested in Zimbabwe. He spent 9 months in a Zimbabwean prison. But he says it was one of the most life-changing moments for him. I say moments, but it's 9 months. He says the first month, the food they got, it was so bad. But he ate it, and after a month he thought, no, he's going to fast. And I said, what do you mean you're going to fast? He said, yeah, I decided to fast. And he said then he would give his food to the other prisoners. And he started fasting, and people would ask him, well, why are you not eating? And he said, no, I've decided to go into a time of fasting. And then he got the name Mazibaba. Now, I'm not quite sure what that means. But it is a title of some kind of respect, and people would then approach him and ask him to pray for them. And he says every time he prayed for them, God answered the prayers. And it was so that even the wardens would come, and they would ask him to pray for them, and God would answer his prayers. And he says as a result of that, because people would go leave prison and they would come back and they would bring him fruits and food to eat and cigarettes, which was used as currency, and he would share with people. It was just a wonderful testimony of how God had protected him, and I got to meet him again. I only thought about him when I was actually back in the country. Now, we had corresponded over the years, not as much as I think I should have. But it was wonderful to see him again and to hear of God's goodness in his life. I just want to tell you that for me, that's a testimony of God's keeping him. God just keeping him and protecting him and leading him. The other one was a man that I'd met in He was a young man. But let me just tell you the story very briefly. So I was sitting in the conference, about 500 people in the conference from 40 African nations. And there's this old man in front of me. And we speak, and he's based in Johannesburg. And we talk a little bit. And as we go, then I hear that he mentions he's with this organization. Now, I'd met in about 1998. There was a young man that really impressed me. In fact, he was a missionary. He was with an organization that focused on the persecuted church. And he really was working in the Sudan at the time. And I was really inspired. We were both inspired. And it's one of the things that got me thinking about mission. And so we met George and his wife Marita, and they were really inspirational. So now I'm at this conference, and I hear this man is also at this organization, and he's based in Johannesburg. So I asked him, do you happen to know George? And he looks at me. I said, George is married to Marita. Do you happen to know him? And he said, I'm George. And it was George. He only clicked the next day when we actually, because that was as we were walking out and as we were leaving. So that was George. George is now looks, and now that made me think, you know, sometimes we've got this picture of ourselves, but to others we look like old people. I mean, George is only 2 years older than me. But again, I thank God for keeping George and for the inspiration that God, the way God used him to do something in our lives. And so I want to just encourage you, don't, you know, you may just say something small, or it may seem something insignificant to you, but it can mean something great to someone else. God bless you.
Is there anybody else would like to share something? Our next song is I'm a New Creation, which I think is a bit fitting. Let's stand and sing I'm a New Creation.
I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand. My heart is overflowing, my love just keeps on growing. Here in the grace of God I stand. And I will praise you, Lord, yes, I will praise you, Lord, and I will sing of all that you have done. A joy that knows no limit, a lightness in my spirit, here in the grace of God I stand. I am a new creation, no more in condemnation, here in the grace of God I stand. My heart is overflowing, my love just keeps on growing, here in the grace of God I stand. And I will praise you, Lord, yes I will praise you, Lord, and I will sing of all that you have done. A joy that knows no limit, a lightness in my spirit, here in the grace of God I stand.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, There's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you have to die. Rejected and alone, like a rose, trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. Crucified, laid behind a stone, here to die, rejected and alone, like a rose, trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all.
Please be seated. We'll be taking up collection now. Jehovah Jireh, my provider.
Jehovah Jireh, my provider, His grace is sufficient for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, His grace is sufficient for me. A God shall supply all our need according to His riches in glory. He gives His angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me, for you, for us. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, His grace is sufficient for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, His grace is sufficient for me. Our God shall supply all our needs according to His riches and glory. He gives His angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me, for you, for us. Jehovah Jireh cares for me.
Good morning, God. Normally say good morning to everybody, but forget to say good morning to God. Thank you for waking us up today. You are our joy and our strength. Please guide us and walk with us. Keep us within your will. May our hearts seek you first, and may our souls praise you throughout every moment of the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sunetta will now lead us in a prayer of intercession.
Amen. I'm standing in for someone. Anyway, I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, when we have gone through the who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's bow our heads. I don't know this morning, what is your need this morning? What is it that you want to approach the throne of grace for this morning? But we're going to do that together, so we can come boldly and approach the throne of grace. Father, we thank you this morning that as your children, as your people, thank you, Jesus, that you have died for us, you rose again. Thank you that you have called us. Thank you that you have gathered us together this morning in this fashion. Thank you for everyone who is present here this morning. Father, you can just name whatever your need is to the Lord. Whatever it is you trusting God for this morning, you just name it. You call out to the Lord for that. Father, we bring every need to you this morning. We bring every concern in this congregation to you. Your word teaches us that we must cast all our cares upon you. So, Father, we come together in unison to come and commit and cast every care upon you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus, that you care for us more than we'll ever know. You love us so deeply, so unconditionally. And this morning we want to just come and receive your embrace, receive your love. And Lord, just come and find peace within your love as your children. We remember those amongst us who are sick at home. We remember those who are troubled. Different types of troubles they might have may not be here this morning. We bring them to you. We pray for those who are grieving. We pray for those who are traveling. We pray for Moira and everyone else who is away in the name of Jesus, that your hand will continue to be upon every member. We pray for those who are looking for employment, that you be their Jehovah Jireh. Yes, Lord, we often sing Jehovah Jireh, our provider, but before that portion, there is a part that, Lord, we need to be obedient and to give and to sow seed. So help us to take the whole context and, Lord, to apply that in our lives in the name of Jesus. We want to pray for Wellington today. We bring this town where you've placed us. We bring every farm, every school, every business. We bring all the tertiary institutions to you. We thank you for everyone, Lord. Thank you even for the guest houses. Thank you, Lord, for all the vendors. Thank you for everyone who is here in Wellington, the clinics, the municipality, the police. We bring them to you and say, God bless Wellington. God have mercy upon Wellington. God forgive us where we have failed you as your people, where we fail to be salt, where we fail to be light. Forgive us for our apathy, where we've just sat in our homes comfortable and not being what you want us to be. Help us, Lord, to be active. Help us to be whatever you've intended us to be. We also bring South Africa to you. Thank you for South Africa. Thank you for Africa. Thank you for what you are doing in Africa and what you want to do and what you have done in Africa. Thank you, Lord, for the great hope there is in you, Lord. So, Father, we commit Africa, we commit South Africa to you. We say, Lord, let your light shine upon Africa. Let your light shine upon South Africa. Let South Africa fulfill her destiny, the destiny that you have planned for her, to be a light to many other nations in the name of Jesus. And many nations have come into South Africa, and may we, all your children, be a light in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray for the ministry of your word. We pray that your word will come forth clearly, it will come forth boldly, your word will come forth with great conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit, that there will be transformation in each and every one of our lives, and that you may be glorified, may you be magnified. Thank you, Lord, for our full concentration, and thank you for our hearts that are open. Work in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that we have this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning again. Let us continue in a moment, just for a moment of prayer. Father, we commit ourselves to you. We recommit ourselves to you. Lord, we want to hear from you. And so we ask that you would touch us this morning, Lord. That we would give you our undivided attention and focus. Lord, would you speak to your people this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Our text this morning is found in John chapter 13 from verse 1 to 17. And if there's a title, it's Wash to Serve, the Church that Reflects the Heart of Christ. Wash to Serve, the Church that Reflects the Heart of Christ. John chapter 13 from verse 1 to 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, my brother Danville, I need to ask you to remain quiet. Otherwise, I'm going to ask you to sit further at the back or ask you to leave. I really need you to be quiet." Jesus answered him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This is the word of the Lord. And so my purpose this morning is to call us, the church, to evaluate our faithfulness to Christ by the measure of his love and his service, and also to live as a witness in the world. And so when you look at the text, you see that it happens, it's the night before the cross. It's in a borrowed room. The disciples are gathered for the Passover meal. And outside, the darkness of betrayal thickens. Inside is the light of the world, and he shines. And this is one unforgettable moment that is recorded here, an unforgettable act. In fact, it's only recorded in John's Gospel. John then tells us it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. And so, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them till the end. And that phrase, till the end, he loved them to the end, means to the uttermost, to the fullest extent that love is possible, to the very limit of love's expression. And so the fact, the shadow of the cross, what he was going to face, did not dim this love that he has for the church and for his people. In fact, what it does is it brings it to its fullness. This text, or this section, also marks a turning point in John's Gospel. If you look at chapters 1 to 12, they are sometimes called the Book of Signs. But from chapter 13 onwards, we see it's known as the Book of Glory, where Jesus reveals his glory. And he does this through humble service. He does it through sacrificial love. And then if we look at the text, you see what he does actually defines the very nature of Christian discipleship and the mission of the church. And so for me, this is a very important text, and I think it should be for all of us. No doubt this is happens, the context of love, that Christ is secure in the Father's hands. Because John writes, Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. It's verse 3. And so Jesus serves not out of any feelings of insecurity, but out of his identity, out of his divine certainty, knowing who he is, knowing what he's going to face, and knowing where he's going to. So he knows who he is and whose he is. And that knowledge, the fact that he knows who he is, and who he is and where he's going to, frees him to stoop lower than anybody else ever could, to actually serve. You see, he doesn't serve to prove something. He serves because of who he is, the Son of God, full of grace and truth. Now, very often you will hear the term bandied around servant leadership. And we are called to be, we would understand that we are called to be servant leaders. And in fact, many books have been written about servant leadership. And it's become very popular in the business world. But very often what happens is servant leadership is understood as a means to an end. So I serve people so that I can accomplish my goal. Or so that my goal can be accomplished through the people. But when we see servanthood the way Jesus does it here, it's an end in its own, just to serve, because of who he is. So, what am I saying here? Jesus serves because he wants to serve, because he's a servant. This is God. This is in the very nature of God. He's missional. He serves because that's who he is. He's the suffering servant. And very often the church forgets its identity. We forget our identity when we start to compete for power. When we start to think that we can get our goals met by force or by or through power. Okay? But the church needs to, when we remember our identity, when we remember who we are and what we are called to and who calls us, and what has changed in us and what has happened to us, then we can kneel in love. And so our security in Christ must always become humility in service. It cannot be anything else. That doesn't mean we allow people to walk over us and just do what they want. But we are ultimately here to serve. To love and to serve. And this is what we see next. We see this action of love. Love in action. And what am I pointing towards? I'm pointing towards the towel and the basin. You see, what John does is he slows down the story. He provides some detail. And this is what he says. So he got up from the meal. He took off his outer garment, his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. Can you picture this? Can you see this happening? All of a sudden, the clash of dishes quiet. Goes quiet. Conversation fades. And so the disciples must have watched in disbelief as the master stood up. He rises. And what does he do? This is the thing that stuns them. He takes off his outer garment. He removes his robe, the symbol of dignity. And then he ties a towel around his waist. He kneels and he begins to wash the dust from their feet. Now normally this task was reserved for the lowest servants. The lowest household servant. It said that even Jewish servants were not required to do this. And yet we see the one who created the universe, who formed the stars, galaxies, now scrubs the dirt between, washes away the dust from their feet, scrubs the dirt between the toes of fishermen. And every movement, everything we see happening here is actually a picture of the gospel itself. We see him rising, he rose from supper, as he rose from his place of glory.
He lays aside his garments. He takes off his robe as he laid aside his majesty. It happens in the incarnation. The Word becomes flesh. And then he pours out water, as he would pour out his blood to cleanse humanity from their sin. And then he takes a towel. In the same way, he took the form of a servant and becomes obedient even unto death on a cross. In that moment, the gospel is portrayed. In other words, we see love embodied, not just spoken about. This love is not sentimental. It's not just a warm feeling, fuzzy feeling. It's sacrificial. And this is what divine authority looks like when clothed in humility. Service. You see, the church is never more like Jesus when we kneel. When we kneel to serve others. And so in a world that's often obsessed with visibility, how many followers you have, how many clicks you get, we are called to serve quietly, faithfully, and for His glory. And so, for me, it becomes the towel, not the throne. I think many of us would have seen very often in some, and this is not to denigrate other churches and the way they do things, but you see the throne. And very often the man of God, normally it's a man, goes and sits on the throne. But it's the towel, not the throne, which is the mark of greatness in the kingdom of God. And so I want you to see that this is what Jesus does. He goes to serve. And then the next movement or the next moment, Jesus comes to Peter. And Peter protests. He can't deal with this. He says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Really? We can always hear the tension in his voice. To him, this is messed up. This is upside down. Masters don't wash servants' feet. They don't. But Jesus answers, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. Nothing. And this is the heart of the gospel. You see, the foot washing is not just a moral example. It's really a redemptive symbol. And if Jesus doesn't wash you, unless we are washed by Christ, cleansed by His blood, we cannot share in His life. Now that truth claim would not find acceptance by everyone. Because there are people who believe that there are other ways to the Father. But this is what Christ says. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And so unless Christ cleanses us by His blood, we cannot share in His life. And so then we see Peter changing. Now he's heard this and he changes to the other extreme. He says, then Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Wash everything of me. And Jesus replies, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. You see, once we are justified, once we are made clean by faith in Christ, we don't need to be re-saved. Are you hearing me? We don't need to be re-saved. But we do need continual cleansing. You see, as we walk through the world, it's also, I suppose, part of our nature. As we deal with stuff, as we walk through the world, the dust of sin clings to us. And so we need daily washing of repentance, washing of repentance and renewal. In other words, that ongoing work of God's grace. We can't think, well, I've come to Christ, now I'm perfect. And that also means that when people come to the Lord and you see that they are not perfect, because we are not, but some of our sins are more visible. Some of the things we do wrong are much more visible to others. And so when we see that, we need to be mindful of that. That God has started a work and is busy transforming that person. So be mindful of that. Cooperate with the work of the Spirit. Don't quench the work of the Spirit. I want you to notice something else. Jesus also washes Judas's feet. Do you hear that? He washes Judas's feet. Now, I think that would have been very difficult for me to. I mean, even if I could put myself in Jesus, to wash somebody that I know what this person is going to do. But Jesus knew. He served the one who would betray him. And this is the full measure of love. And so we need to hear this and see what Jesus does. The full measure of love is not how we treat our friends, but how we love our enemies. Can we love our enemies? Can we love people who betray us? Whose actual mission in life is to hurt us, is to destroy us. Can we love them? Is it possible? Oh, I can tell you now, no, it's not possible. Only through God's grace, only through God's enabling help is it possible. If we were to try to do that by ourselves, we'd fail. I know it. But with God, this is possible. So before we can serve others, we first must be cleansed by Christ. And I believe before we can love like Him, we must allow Him, let Him love us. Experience His love. And also that without this daily renewal, this daily repentance, our ministry, the things we do, becomes performance. A performance, something we do for others, rather than an act of worship to God. You know, one of the things that... Okay, let me rather continue. Then Jesus goes on, if we look at from verses 12 to 17, when the washing is finished, Jesus returns to his seat and asks, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" And then he goes on to explain. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet." And if you look at verse 15, the key word there, let's just read verse 15. "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." I'm going to read it one more time. "For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." I've given you an example. You see, the key word here is example. In other words, this is not the Greek word there speaks of. It's not just a word. It's not the meaning. It's not just a model to copy. But really, it's a pattern to embody. So, what Jesus is doing is not commanding us to repeat this ritual mechanically. Just, well, every time you meet, wash one another's feet. But rather to reproduce the attitude, this attitude of servanthood continuously. And so it's not about feet washing per se. In other words, taking off someone's leather shoes or whatever kind of shoes and then washing their feet. It's about a heart posture. It's about an attitude of serving. Jesus goes on, he says, "The servant is not greater than his master." He says, "Nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." And then he goes, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." You see, the blessing is not in knowing these things. The blessing is in doing. Knowledge without obedience is spiritual stagnation. Now, that's not a nice thing to say. People are spiritually stagnating. But if that is where you're at, and we need to come to a point of evaluation. If we are knowing these things and we're not walking in obedience, in other words, we're not doing it, then we're stagnating spiritually. And then we see that obedience that flows from love, that is what discipleship is. When Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations and what, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And so we need to be mindful that our faithfulness is not measured, firstly, by the titles we carry. Now, I've just come from a conference where people had wonderful titles. But fortunately, I also saw that they are wonderful servants. And so I thank God for them. But I'm also aware of people that have these wonderful titles and unfortunately are not servants. Our faithfulness is not measured by the titles we carry, but by the towels we use. And so the true test of maturity is not how much we know, but how much we love. And how much that love actually gets expressed in deeds. And for us, I would say that the true measure of our church and our congregation is not in our seating capacity, but in our sending capacity. Because very often that's what we look at. You know, when ministers get together, one of the things we ask one another is, we do it in a very subtle way, you know, not like, I want to know where you are in the pecking order, but how big is your church? We don't say, how big is your church? We say something more. So how many members did you have on Sunday? And some of us count ears rather than heads. But the true measure of the church is not in its seating capacity and how many people are attending, but in how many are being sent out and how many are serving. And yet that is what we've almost been conditioned to measure a church by. How many people attended? What's the seating capacity? How many services do you have? Services for whom and to whom? And so let's be mindful that the church is called to serve. Jesus given that example. And when he says, you see, it's also, I think, significant that Jesus says, let me read it. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. As I've done. It doesn't say, do what I have done. In other words, the feet washing. But serve like I'm serving you. And so we see in this text that Jesus is forming a new kind of community. And this is the message that we need to understand, that he's forming, bringing together a servant people who will carry his mission into the world. And so the act of foot washing is a living bridge, I think, between the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment says, love one another as I've loved you. And the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. But we can't separate these two. Love without mission is sentimentality. And mission without love is manipulation. But love that serves becomes mission in action. Mission in motion. And when the world sees a community that loves, when it sees a community that serves, it will see Christ himself. Because that is who Christ is, the one who serves. And so our acts, in terms of the application, our acts of love, in other words, feeding the hungry, mentoring young people, caring for the sick, standing with the poor, are not just good deeds. What they also are, they are signs of God's kingdom. And so every time we serve, the world catches a glimpse of our King. It sees Jesus. Coming to the end, we need to do some self-evaluation. Are we faithful to our Lord? One of the things I've heard recently is that, and I agree with it, Jesus said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And so we need to ask ourselves, if we are not making fishers of men, are we following him? But I believe this text calls us to examine ourselves, not in guilt, but in grace. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we marked by humble love? Do we wash one another's feet? And do we do it without seeking recognition? Do we forgive without being asked? Are we able to do that? And are we doing it? And secondly, are we daily being cleansed by Christ? Are we walking in repentance? Are we allowing the Spirit of God to purify our hearts? Or have we allowed the dust of pride
and self-importance to cling to our feet? And thirdly, are we living as sent ones? Do we have this understanding about ourselves? I'm not talking about the job that you're doing or your employment, because you can do that and be sent. So I'm not talking about quitting your job, entering into full-time ministry, although some people are called to that, and if the Lord is calling you to that, then I hope you respond to that call. But you need to understand that God is calling you irrespective of what your job is. He's calling you to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. And when you serve Him, you serve others. And so, does our community look like basin and towel people? Do we look like that? Can we think about that for a moment? Do we look like basin and towel people? I think that's how we should evaluate our faithfulness. Not by how full our pews are, but by how full our hearts are with Christ-like love. And so I want to remind you that the basin, no, we don't have a basin here. I was thinking of having some basin pouring water out and actually washing someone's feet. But I thought maybe that would be too much all at once. Maybe you wouldn't, yeah, but... But the basin still waits. The basin is there. When Jesus finished washing their feet, He said, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." My friends, the basin still waits. The towel still lies folded on the table, the edge of the table. The question is, will we kneel? Will we take up that towel? I believe that the church that takes up the towel will carry the gospel further than it has ever dreamed. Further than we think humanly possible. And that's what I'm calling you to toward this morning. To pour the water. To put the towel around your waist. To wash feet. You see, we are not called to impress the world, but to bless it. So we are not called to be admired, but to be poured out. And so the one who stooped to wash the feet of the disciples, and in fact our feet, now sends us to wash the feet of the world. Can we be that church? Can we be that congregation? And wherever you're going from here, can you be that person? Can you be washed to serve? Cleansed to love and sent to go? Will you respond to that call? This is what the Lord is calling us to. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh Jesus, we see that you knelt and you washed the feet of those who would fail you. Wash us again in your grace. Lord, would you cleanse your church of pride? Would you cleanse us of complacency? And would you remove all fear? Lord, teach us the way of the basin and the towel, to serve one another in love. Lord, that we would go into the world with compassion, that we would be witness to your cleansing power. Lord, help us that your life would shine through us, that our lives would reflect your humility, that our hands would extend your mercy, and that our hearts would burn with your love. Lord, I pray that you would help us in this area. Lord, cause us to persevere. Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks for taking us thus far, for keeping us, for preserving us, Lord, for strengthening us. And Lord, now let us not give up. Let us persevere, not get tired of doing good. May we continue to serve you, Lord, as we serve others. Lord, would you open our eyes and our hearts? May we see people the way you see them. And Lord, may we see ourselves as you see us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we sing our last song. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. Thank you. and no ear has heard, and no mind has ever conceived the glorious things that you have prepared for everyone who has believed. For you brought us here and you called us your own, made us joined heirs with your Son.
How high and how wide, how deep and how long, how sweet and how strong is your love. How lavish your grace, how faithful your ways, how great is your love, O Lord. Objects of mercy you should have the throng, filled with unspeakable
of mercy, unsearchable wealth, and unknowing your love. You are the treasure and our great reward, our hope and our glorious care. Oh,
before I do the benediction, one announcement. Next week, Sunetta is being ordained and inducted as an elder. It would be wonderful if you can be here to witness to that. Let's give thanks to the Lord. Father, we praise you. We bless your holy name. Truly, there is none like you. You reign in splendor and glory. Lord, as we depart from this place, may we hold on to you. May your word dwell in us richly. May we abide in you. Lord, we ask you to have mercy on us, to strengthen us, to fill us with your power, to cause us to love and to serve those who very often may not appreciate or reciprocate or respond in any positive way. So the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.